Time is a funny thing. As I was listening to Jake make the announcements, and we're already making announcements for events that are occurring in September and October, it just made me realize that in just a week or so, I've been the preacher here for a year. Can you believe that? That's amazing. It's funny because also I was not here last week, being at Polishing the Pulpit. And when I walked in the door, everyone was greeting me as if I was a visitor here. Like, do we know who you are? Come back and see us anytime now. And I appreciated that. I appreciate the humor that we have here and the love we have here. But when you miss service, I feel like I've been gone a month. But it's only been a week. But I certainly am glad to be here today and have the opportunity to serve the Lord and worship the Lord with you and preach to you God's Word. Our sermon today will derive from Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. And that's where we get the idea of today's sermon. God wants our stewardship. The Bible teaches us very clearly that we brought nothing into this world. And certainly, guess what? We're going to carry nothing out of this world, 1 Timothy 6 and 7. And this verse right there, there's so much truth concerning our topic today. Stewardship is one of the great reasons why the early church was successful. And if you read with me this verse here, you'll see why. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Friends, that is the stewardship principle. It's the same principle that can help the church today. The church, its effectiveness in the world depends greatly upon our learning this principle. Therefore, the amount of involvement of any Christian in the work of the church depends to a large degree upon his view of himself or herself as a steward. So today we are going to look at three aspects of stewardship, and with these three points here. First, we're going to speak of the connotation of stewardship. It's just a fancy word for the meaning. Point number two will be the core of stewardship, or the basis or foundation. And then finally, to apply this to our lives, we're going to talk about the call of stewardship, and that's the exhortation. We have the connotation, the core, and the call. They all begin with the letter C. Something to help you remember it by. But first off, let's talk about the connotation. When many think of stewardship, they think of that it only deals with material possessions. Okay, God does not want me to waste my money. I get that. All right, I have to take care of the things that I already own. Managing our material possessions certainly fall under this category of stewardship. In fact, we'll talk about it a little later. But when we limit our thinking of stewardship just to financial concerns, we're only going to do ourselves harm. So let's think back. Let's learn what it is. What is stewardship? Well, according to the origin of the word from the dictionary, it derives from an old English word that's made up of two words, sty and ward. What's a sty? It's an enclosure. It's a pen of living livestock. And then I finally got it. Sometimes I tell my children, your room looks like a pig sty. I get that now. I now know where that comes from. Pig sty. A ward is one who protects, oversees, guards, or watches. So in the old times, this word came from a person who watched after the livestock
of their owner. So, therefore, a steward originally came from a person who looked after somebody's pigs or somebody's cows. Then, the word somehow came to mean a person who managed the household or property of someone else. The steward has a responsibility. He always takes care of that which belongs to another. And here's what's interesting. He cannot be a steward while taking care of his own property. I want you to have that thinking in your mind. We can't be stewards if we are more worried about taking care of our own property. More of that later. But the Bible gives some examples. For instance, Joseph under Potiphar in Egypt. If you go to Genesis 39, verses 4 and 5, we read that, "And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer of his house, and look, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord," look at this, "blessed the Egyptian's house." Why? "For Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field." See, there's reference here of what Joseph was to do with Potiphar's household. He's supposed to take care of everything, all of it. And while he did so, the Lord blessed that house. Now, a few verses later in the same chapter, verses 8 and 9, something happened. Potiphar's wife was interested in Joseph, wanted something else. "But he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath had to my hand. There's none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee." Why? "Because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" We commend Joseph for doing that. There was a lot of temptation. They didn't have to tell anybody about it. But the truth always comes out, right? But as long as he had everything, he knew what he had. He had those positions. "There's none greater than myself. Except I can't have you. You're his wife." And if he would have took advantage of that situation, you think he would have kept it all? Unfortunately, though, he did lose it all for telling the truth. Because he refused Potiphar's wife, he was cast into prison. All those things were taken from him. In Genesis 38-41, he gains his position again after being released. But there's also New Testament examples we find in the parables. Especially in the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, Matthew 20, verse 1 and following, the steward was in charge of all the finances of the Lord. In the parable of the talents, Matthew 25 and 14 and following, the three men were given talents according to their ability and were given an account on what they did with those talents. See, in many parables, a steward was either a slave or he was a hired freeman who was over a person's property or household. He was given a liberty to make decisions in the use of that property. However, he knew that he was responsible for the way he used it. A steward is one who has been given authority, responsibility of another's belongings. That person is going to be given an account for what he did with those things of which he was given charge. Now, also, if the steward was found faithful, he'll be rewarded. On the other side, if the steward took advantage of his possession or of his position, punishment. And that brings me to point number two, the core. The core. There is a foundation upon which stewardship rests. And here it is. You see it? Some on the side may not. God owns everything. Did you hear what I said? God own. No, I worked. I earned my money and I paid for my things. They're mine.
God owns everything. Deuteronomy 10 and 14 says, "Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. For we brought nothing into this world. Be certain that we're going to carry nothing out of this world." And there's more passages. Exodus 19:5. "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people." Why? "For all the earth is mine." David said, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." Psalm 24:1. Also, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills." Psalm 50:10. Just a side note, he owns the 1,001 hill also. It's figurative speech. Everything belongs to him. "The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts." Haggai 2:8. And friends, this also refers to you and me. What about us? In reference to man, the Bible says, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Ezekiel 18:4. Also, Solomon said, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." Ecclesiastes 12:7. See, God owns all. Why? Why? Why does God own everything? He made it. He's the creator. He created everything. This is his world. So therefore, we go by his rules. If we love him, we will keep his commandments. John 14:15. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." 1 John 5:3. So now, we know what a steward is, the connotation. We know its foundation. The foundation is what? God owns everything. What about you and me? Now we're at point number three. The call. Are you ready? This is what applies to you and me today. I understand what a steward is. I understand that as stewards we have responsibilities for things that do not belong to us. If we are found faithful, reward. If we are found unfaithful, punishment. I know now. Okay, I see it. God owns everything. Why? He created everything. So what does this have to do with me? I wish the whole world would have this mindset. I wish they would grasp this way of thinking. Because of this, regardless of belief, doesn't matter what you believe in, all men, Christians, Muslims, etc., all men are stewards. Every one of us here today is a steward. Too many times, we might brag about what our plans are. We, generally speaking, we might brag or talk about what possessions that we have. But the reality is we don't own anything. We don't. Why? "For we brought nothing into this world." I've said this twice already. "And it is certain we can carry nothing out yet." So, how much shall we take out of this world?
Nothing.
So you're saying that I can't take it with me when I pass from this earth?
Yes. Really, the Bible's saying that. I'm just preaching it.
So, if this is true, then we need to reconstruct our ideas of ownership.
God said, the land shall not be sold forever. Why? For the land is mine. Why? For ye are strangers and sojourners with me. Leviticus 25 and 23. At that time, the context to whom he was speaking, they were just strangers, pilgrims. They were just tenants. You and I today, we are just strangers, we are pilgrims, and we are tenants. Friends, if we had this mindset, well, we'd be more free. If we could just grasp, you know what, I'm not going to have this when I leave this earth. I won't have to put all my worries, all my efforts, and everything into what I own. This gives me a better chance to be a better steward of other things He has given me.
Hebrews writer. These all died in faith. Talking about the hall of fame, the faith right there on Hebrews 11. Not having received the promises. They were doing those things. Didn't even receive the promises as they were doing them. But here's why. But having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Hebrews 11 and 13. Peter said this by inspiration, dearly beloved, I beg you, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. You're only going to be here a short time. These sinful desires that you have and are really fighting the temptation, don't lose to that. It's only temporary. We're only here for a short time. So friends, all men are stewards. This is a concept that this world needs in their minds. As Christians, we are stewards. Oh yes. Of what? Number one, we are stewards of time. We are stewards of time. To be Christ-like. Which should be for which we yearn. We must know what Christ was like and how He used His time. Friends, we're told in the Word that Jesus had time to be about His Father's business. Luke 2, 41 and following. We're told that Jesus had time to be baptized, Matthew 3 and 13, to fulfill all righteousness. We are told that Jesus had time to go to worship, Luke 4 and 16. He had time to pray, Luke 6, 12 and 13, and many other passages. He had time to teach others. You see how it's applying to you and me? He had time to visit the sick. He had time to pay attention to the little children, Mark 10 and 13 and following. He had time to make provision for His mother, John 19 and 27. He had time to make provision for the work He loves to continue after His death, Mark 16, 15 and 16. And He had time, friends, to put death in His plans. Matthew 26, 27, and 28. So, question. And be honest with we have to be honest with ourselves. Do we have a saving attitude toward our time? Where's our thinking when it comes to our time? Paul quotes Isaiah 49 and 8. Which is recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. God is always ready. God is always willing to receive the penitent back into His fellowship. And when did He say the time is? When I get my life right.
When I feel good about my life, when I quit all these things I shouldn't be doing, and I know I can sit down and concentrate on God right now, that's when I'll change. Friends, that's not how it works.
Now is the time. There's an article that it opened my eyes, certainly.
And it has the title, it opened my eyes because I'm 35, but here's the title.
If you're 35,
well, you got my attention now.
If you're 35, you have 500 days to live.
Well, I haven't been counting. I haven't been counting down. I don't know how many days I have left to live. What do you mean I only have 500 days to live?
Its thesis was that when you subtract the time spent sleeping, working, tending to personal matters, hygiene, odd chores, medical matters, eating, traveling, and miscellaneous time stealers in the next 36 years, Lord willing, if you are given that amount of time, which means you'd live about 70 to 71, I'm guessing, you will have roughly the equivalent of only 500 days left to spend as you wish.
It's no wonder that the psalmist advised, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Psalm 90 in verse 12. Well, stewards, how much time do you have left? Have you been profitable to the Lord or unprofitable in His kingdom? Do we have to start working overtime to make up for lost time, which was misused in our younger days? Here's good news. There's never a better time to start that catching up than right now. Sometimes we look at, we're so behind. Have you ever left the dishes in the sink and you got so behind you just don't want to do them? You look at them, you're like, oh. That never happens in our house, by the way. Sometimes we're so far behind and we get overwhelmed about catching up, we just give up right then and there. Let's start doing the dishes. Let's get to work. Christians are stewards of their time. Also, material possessions. I said earlier that I was going to mention this. Everything that we own has been entrusted with riches given to us by the Lord. To give as we should, we must be willing to have that mind and give according to our ability. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8. Paul exhorts, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. You think God is not going to bless those who give bountifully to His kingdom? Is he going to sit there and watch us give what we can and say, well, appreciate that. Better luck to you or good luck to you for the rest of your life. Do you think God's going to let His children suffer? I mean, David said, I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Psalm 35 and 25. Comforting. those possessions, friends, we've talked about this back in December. It's been almost a year. Will become a curse if we are clinging to those possessions. If I tell you to take out your wallet right now, what would you do? You'd probably reach in your back pocket and pull, here's my wallet. There it is. Question, is that really your wallet? Are the elements inside that wallet really yours? Yes, I worked for it. I earned it. But if everything belongs to God, how is it yours? He's going to bless those who sow bountifully. They're going to reap them bountifully. Reap sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. We believe the Word of God, do we not? Absolutely. And the hearts in here have grown so much since I've been here. I brag about you guys all the time. God owns the redeemed. That word means to buy back, which really, Christians are really bought back. Or no, Christians are really God's twice. We're His, first of all, because He created us. And then when we obey the gospel, we've been redeemed. He purchases us back. We're God's twice. See, that's a comforting thought. We are new creatures, 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. Christians have been redeemed. We've been purchased. Paul said, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? What is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Christ's blood is that price of redemption. And even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. And then Peter said, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord, whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. Romans 14 and 8. That brings us the question, why? Why? What is the reason behind all these blessings from God? I mean, if He owns everything, why does He have to buy us back? Here it is, friends. He's just. We've sinned. We've all fallen short, Romans 3:23, which causes spiritual death and a separation from Him. And you and I, we have free will. We can choose, and He wants us to choose Him. We know that. Why? Because love is His motivation, and love is our motivation. We love Him because He first loved us, 1 John 4:19. He manifested His love how? By sending His Son, who did nothing wrong, and yet received the punishment that you and I deserve. And that satisfied His just nature. And what's so fascinating is that He bought me to be His servant. He bought me to be His servant, yet He set me free from serving sin. He bought me to set me free. And because of this, I am willing and glad to be called His. There's no greater title for a man to have than to be called a servant of God. Can I get an amen to that? It's okay to say amen, by the way. We're so quiet. There's no greater title. But I'm a doctor. I'm a servant of God.
God wants your stewardship. A steward is one chosen to be in charge and trust for the master's possessions. All things belong to God. He's the creator. It's his world, and we go by his rules. And as we live on earth, we are called to be faithful servants. And we all have a choice. You know, I'm going to be a faithful steward, or I'm going to be a non-faithful steward. And if we choose to be neither, guess what we're choosing, really, ultimately, to be unfaithful. And one day the master will come to settle accounts with us, Matthew 25:19. And each steward will give account of himself to God, Romans 14:12. God tells us on that day there are only going to be two kinds of stewards, the good and the faithful, who will enter into the joy of the land of his kingdom, and there's going to be the wicked and the lazy, who will be cast out into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth for eternity. So what say you? Right now is the time that God has given you to begin today to become a good and faithful servant. Today is the day of salvation. Friends, to achieve this, we have to hear the word. Why? Because that's where faith comes from. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. Without faith, we cannot please God, Hebrews 11:6. Faith alone will not please him, because we have to have works, because James 2 teaches faith without works is dead. But we're not talking about works of our doing. We didn't create the way of salvation. No, God told us through his love, through his grace, how to become his child. It's his works that we must do. His commandments are righteous, all of them. Psalm 119:172. Friends, that leads to a changing of our thinking, repentance, to the point where we change our religion to Christianity. Confess Jesus as the Son of God, Matthew 10:32. He'll confess you before his Father in heaven. Be immersed in water, baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38, Mark 16:16, 1 Peter 3:21. And as a child of God, live faithfully. It's time to become a good steward. Come forward as we stand and sing.